Let's try that again. Good evening.
Good evening.
Think January, February. How cold it was here in Pennsylvania. And maybe it'll help you tonight. Last night, I figured out that it was about at least 5 degrees cooler up here. That's why the other preacher was walking all over the place. He didn't want to stay up here very long. But anyway, I'm glad to see you tonight. If you are sitting over there where you can't see the screen, if you could move over, it'd be a big help. And if you think you're going to get any more air by sitting out towards the end, you're sadly mistaken anyhow. There is no air. And so if you could move over where you can see the screen, that would be a big help for me. And I hope it would be a help to you also. So when we pray, yes, sir. I got one. All right. Oh, I had one. I don't have one. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Paul has really been a help to me. The Myers need to be proud of their kids, and Paul has really been a blessing and an encouragement to me. And he was at Solid Rock when we had the Northeast Vision Conference, and he came to my session on the Bible and really seemed to enjoy it. And then he shared with me how he's been studying the Bible and how he has he had a very good interest in the charismatic movement and tongues and so forth. And I recommended a book for him that was out of print, and his dad, I guess, went online and found it. And so I'm happy that he has that kind of interest in the Word of God. I hope you do tonight. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God, if you would do that, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're just going to read 4 verses, although we'll be dealing with others as we go along tonight. For some reason, my needle got stuck on Elijah. And I guess it's because all summer long I've been studying the life of Elijah. And so I've come up with a number of messages and lessons on that subject. And but I hope it'll be profitable to you. And the message tonight is entitled, How to Avoid Spiritual Burnout. How to Avoid Spiritual Burnout. We're going to read the first 4 verses here. It says, And Ahab, and this is, by the way, after Mount Carmel, and after Elijah had slain the 450 prophets of Baal. It says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel's putting a contract out on Elijah. And he hears about it. Verse 3, And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah is asking God to kill him, and I think if you were paying attention to the passage, you can kind of understand why. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer, please. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the men of God in the Scriptures. We thank you for Elijah especially. What a great man of God he was. But Lord, as James reminds us in the New Testament, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was not a superman or a superhuman. He was just a mere man. And just like the rest of us, who get discouraged from time to time, he was very discouraged, and he was down in the valley of discouragement. Tonight I pray that if there's anybody here in that valley, that you'll lift them out of that valley and put them back on the mountaintop. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God may speak to each person here as we give some principles to avoid spiritual burnout. And we'll praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Spiritual victories are often followed by spiritual valleys. The danger of this week of revival is this, that many of you will make decisions here this week, and by next week or next month, you will have forgotten what you asked the Lord to do when you were on your face before God down here. So be very careful, and I'm going to try to help you with that tonight. Why do so many of God's men often fall into sin after they've had a God-blessed ministry? Why do Christians like yourself get backslidden so easily? How is it that we can come forward in a service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever, and we make commitments to the Lord, and before we walk out the church door, we've forgotten what we told God we were going to do? But unfortunately, that's the way it is. The term spiritual burnout, by the way, is not a biblical term. I just want to be clear on that. And neither is midlife crisis. I'll tell you what spiritual burnout, midlife crisis is all about. It's about an excuse for backsliding. See, some people, by the way, are you all there? Everybody say amen at once. I just want to make sure you're still alive and breathing. And I know it's warm, but let's stay focused if we can. By the way, if you'll focus on the message, you won't focus on your body and all the sweat that's pouring off of it right now. Now, we can understand spiritual lapses, but we cannot condone them. Just because Elijah and other men of the Bible got down into the valley doesn't mean that we should say, well, it's okay to do that. It's not okay to do that. This man of God, great man of God, who had a great victory on the mountaintop on Mount Carmel, now is begging for God to take his life. Though we are all flesh, nonetheless, we cannot offer alibis for backsliding. And actually, spiritual burnout is really just backsliding. And I've never known anybody to front slide. There's no such term as front slide. But I looked in the dictionary, and there is a term for backsliding. And it means leaving your former spiritual condition on whatever level you happen to be on and going lower. That's what backsliding is. And that's where we find Elijah under the juniper tree. He not only called down fire from heaven, but his prayer of God answered meant that the faucets of heaven were turned off for 3.5 years, as we've seen this week in the messages. He's the one who raised the widow's son from the dead. He's the one whose intercession caused the meal and the cruse of oil not to fail for the entire period of the drought, about 1.5 years. God miraculously used Elijah to feed the woman and her son. He's an amazing man of God. He had great power. But I want to just inform you once again that over in the book of James, it says this, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. You have the same God that Elijah has. Are you listening? You have the same flesh that Elijah has. And you cannot excuse your backsliding or your sin on the basis that, he was greater than us. That's just not going to fly with God. It's this Elijah, the man of miracles, that we see now sitting under the juniper tree, sucking his thumb, and asking God to kill him. It's just a shame and sad to read this account. He's having what we would call nervous breakdown or spiritual burnout or a Baptist bust. I don't know whether he was a Baptist or not, brother, but anyway. In other words, he's just backslidden. That's what we want to call it. And there's a way to avoid spiritual burnout and to guard against backsliding. To be forewarned is one of those ways, and that's what I want to do tonight. I want to forewarn you how to avoid spiritual burnout. There are three major areas you need to look for. The first one is this. The first one is emotional instability. That's what happens when you get backslidden. You become irrational. I want you to look, if you would please, to verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. It's Elijah on the mountaintop, what he did. But look at verse 3, the first part. And when he saw that, by the way, that word saw is very interesting. What it means is he got his eyes off God and he looked at Jezebel and her power to kill him. She put a contract out on him for his life. Now, this is the same prophet who did all those wonderful and miraculous things that we talked about earlier, but he let down his guard after this great victory and is now in an emotional valley. He is emotionally drained. He is temporarily disoriented emotionally. I don't know whether you've ever gotten there or not, but I can guarantee you it's not a fun place to be. In verse 3 it says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I mean, he ran away from the problem. By the way, that's not the answer to avoid backsliding. We don't just lay in bed and cover our heads with the covers and just divorce ourselves from the reality of day-to-day life and the trials and the valleys that we may have to go through. What we need to do is just maintain our emotional stability and realize that God doesn't want us to stay down there in the valley. God doesn't want us to be depressed. God doesn't want us to be encouraged. By the way, everybody look up this way. Come on, everybody. I know it's hot and you're tired and it's been a long day and many of you had to work, but please, this is God's time right here. And I need you to listen to me on purpose, all right? If you listen to me on purpose, I'll make a promise. I'll get done quicker, okay? I'll preach faster and you listen faster. And then we'll get out of here quicker. The bottom line is this. When we get down to the place where we're in the valley, that's not a time to bail out on God. We need to get our emotions in check. I'll never forget when I got that call at 1:30 in the morning that my son had passed away. I don't think there was any deeper valley that I've ever been in. And if you can think about one of your own children going to their funeral and burying them, how many has had that experience? Anybody? Several of you have. You know what I'm talking about. Now, the good news is, he's in heaven. And I thank God that he knew Christ as his Savior. At a very early age, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. But it nonetheless hurt. And it continues to hurt. But I can tell you this. I didn't get up the next morning and say, okay, God, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I quit. I didn't throw my Bible in the corner and say, Sid, I'm not preaching anymore. If this is the way God's going to deal with me, then I'm done with Him. I didn't do that. The reason I didn't do that is because God is always good. And God is good even when we're bad. Amen. And God is good regardless of when the circumstances are bad. But here's Elijah down there under the juniper tree. And he's feeling sorry for himself. What we do is we not only become irrational, but we also exaggerate the reality of the circumstances. He thought that his ministry was over. Elijah got to the place where things became distorted. He became paranoid. Certainly, she had put a contract out on his life, this wicked queen. But the fact of the matter remains that God still had a ministry for him to accomplish. And he had no excuse, no alibi to become paranoid over this wicked queen, Jezebel. Elijah was at this point nurturing a persecution complex. He had decided that God had abandoned him apparently, and that God could no longer protect him. I can't imagine a man who would take a sword and slice into pieces or help slice into pieces some 450 prophets of Baal and being afraid of Jezebel. He has become paranoid. He is emotionally unstable. He's exaggerating the reality of the circumstances. By the way, I've been under the juniper tree with Elijah. Just because I'm a preacher, I'm not some super saint or some super spiritual giant. I just have God's call on my life and He's asked me to serve Him. But I have the same emotions that Elijah had and that you have. But we have to get to the place spiritually where we grow up and we quit acting like a bunch of babies stuck in our thumb under the juniper tree. But I've been down there. I've exaggerated my enemies and minimized my friends. I think that's what Elijah was doing here. I've thrown my own pity party. And I've believed that I deserved it. After all, I'm a man of God. God shouldn't treat me this way. Just because you're a man or a woman of God doesn't mean that God's going to give you any preferential treatment when it comes to sickness or sorrow or sadness. All of us may go through those valley experiences. By the way, you not only exaggerate reality, but also you tend to isolate yourself. You tend to become very self-centered. You avoid others. I want you to look at verse 3, if you will, please. In verse 3, it says this. It says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah." And look at the last phrase, "and left his servant there." If there's any time you need the fellowship of God's people, it's when you're down in the valley. Don't just withdraw from other folks, especially God's people. Don't go off by yourself feeling sorry for yourself. Just realize that others have been where you are. By the way, I was talking to a young girl yesterday at the front desk at the hotel. Every time I come up here, I try to witness to her, and she smokes, and I've been trying to get her off the cigarettes, but I've also been trying to get a word of testimony in and giving her tracts and so forth. And I told her, I said, if you really want to know why you should quit, I said, what you need to do is go with me down to the University of Pennsylvania Hospital, and we'll take a tour of the cancer ward down there. And I said, down there you'll see people who've had throat cancer or mouth cancer, and they'll have tracheotomies, and they're so addicted to the cigarettes that they'll put a cigarette to that tracheotomy and suck in the smoke, regardless of the fact they know that that's the very thing that's killing them. Hey, by the way, the next time you feel sorry for yourself, why don't you come down with me to Children's Hospital of Pennsylvania and walk through the cancer area there, and you'll see children with heads 3 times their normal size. You'll see sights and things that you cannot believe, and you'll go out of there praising God that you have the little problem that you have in comparison to what some people are going through. We need to get to a place where we realize and recognize, and by the way, we had, as some of you here in the church here, especially your preacher, knows about Mike and Betty Sullivan, and she's been in that wheelchair for over 30 years now. I've never seen anybody with a bigger or brighter smile all the time. I've never seen Betty when she was down. Now, I'm sure she gets down sometimes. She has MS. She's completely paralyzed, even from her neck down now. She can't move any muscles or anything. She has very shallow breathing, but whenever you see Betty, she has a large smile on her face, and so does her husband. You say, I don't know how they do that. I don't know how they do it either. But when you need God's grace, you'll get God's grace. People talk about dying grace. Say, how come I don't have it? Because you're not dying. When you get there, by the way, I've been trying to figure out for a long time now what I want my epitaph to say. And so far, I haven't been able to come up with any. I want to leave some tremendous statement that they'll put in those quotation books, you know, for my kids and for the people who come after me. I mean, I'm trying to think of something. I just can't think of anything. I mean, I've seen some biblical phrases I wouldn't mind having there. But the fact of the matter is, I want something original that I can... I can't think of a thing. You know why? Because I don't need dying grace right now. Because as far as I know, I'm going to make it through this service. As far as I know. Bottom line is this. There's always somebody who's worth opening eyes and tells people in my church, brother, that when you begin to feel sorry for yourself, why don't you bake some cookies for some blind person? Why don't you go over and clean the house of some deaf person? Why don't you go to the hospital and take some a little stuffed animal to a child down in University of Pennsylvania or some other hospital? Why don't you get out of your valley of despair and get back up on the mountaintop? And by the way, those things will help you focus away from yourself and focus on others where God wants our focus to be. It's okay to say amen even though it's hot. Somebody said this, brother. I never heard this before, but somebody said this before, that sheep travel alone when they are sick, lost, or dying. God calls us sheep. And it's dangerous to think we're the only ones. I look at this dear lady down here in the front, and I have no idea what it's been like to grow up or to have her daughter grow up in her house and to care for her. I look at Vino back here and I see the same thing, and now she's lost her husband. But guess what? They're in church tonight when a lot of people who don't have those burdens are not here. They've learned something about not being alone, and especially not to avoid God's people when you're down in the valley. They're the ones who are going to encourage you if anybody will. There's another thing that happens when you have emotional instability. You become inactive. The worst thing you can do is drop out of service for God when you're down in the valley. You quit the ministry God has given you, and even worse than that, you don't even want to be around your fellow Christians. God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, well, I just stay home and watch the TV preachers. All I can say is, are you dumb in any other area? I've looked at a number of them. I haven't found one yet that I can totally approve of. And I'm not saying they may not be out there, but I haven't found them. You definitely will not find them on TBN. I don't care how big their name is. I don't care who they are. If they're on that network, they are not of God. You say, well, what about Dr. So-and-so? I don't care what his name is. I don't care what his fame is. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It doesn't say get in bed with them. It says come out from among them. But you become inactive. And lastly, of course, you do what Elijah is doing here. You just want to die. You just want to go home to be with the Lord. By the way, I'm looking forward to my entrance into glory. Amen. I don't want anybody mourning for me. I don't want any funeral dirges played at my memorial service. I want people to be happy and joyful. I want the preacher to be able to tell a joke, if that's what he wants to do. I want the preacher to be able to just focus on God and praise His holy name, regardless of the fact that I am no longer around. I know some preachers who will be glad when that happens. It's interesting, by the way, it's not only Elijah. Moses prayed the Lord would take his life. Jonah prayed the Lord would take his life. And Elijah here prayed that God would take his life. Now, with the exception of Jonah, Moses and Elijah were great men of God. Now, even under Jonah's ministry, there was a gigantic revival in spite of, not because of, this backslidden prophet. But these great men of God were just flesh, just like you and I. And by the way, if you really want to know something that's really neat, here is Elijah, the man of God, praying for God to take his life And Elijah never dies. He goes to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay close to Jezebel. Amen. She would have taken care of that for him. If he really wanted to die, he would have taken his own life. Not just praying that God would take his life. He'd like the fellow who was, his friend came up into the attic of his house, and he saw this, his friend standing up on a box with a rope tied around his waist. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to commit suicide." He said, "Well, why don't you have the rope around your neck?" He said, "I tried that and it hurt." The other fellow said he was going to cut his throat with the butcher knife. And he changed his idea. He said, his buddy said, "Well, why didn't you go through with it?" He said, "You know, a fellow could get hurt with one of those things. You know, I've had a call at 3 o'clock in the morning by a guy who said he was sitting in his living room. He woke me up out of a dead sleep." Now, you have to forgive my carnal attitude here. But he calls me up and he says he's going to commit suicide and he has a gun by his side. I said, "If you give me your address, I'll come over and load it for you." You say, "Boy, that's kind of hard." I'll tell you what, if he really wanted to die, he wouldn't have called me in the first place. Are you listening? And then after I got on my awake and out of my carnality, I tried to be compassionate and tried to help the guy. It's not only emotional with Elijah, it's also physical. Physical deterioration sets in oftentimes at the worst time in your ministry and in your life. You know, most people would feel a lot better spiritually if they would take care of their temple where the Holy Ghost of God lives. Boy, those are weak amens there. What I'm saying is, there are certain things that you can do physically to keep you out of the valley of despair. Number one, what's happening here? There it is. You need rest. You need proper rest. I want you to notice what God did here in verses 5 and 6. Look at it, please. And my pages keep blowing. I'm in the wrong chapter. But verse 5 says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." The prophet was totally exhausted. Now, I don't know for sure if Elijah personally hacked to pieces those 450 false prophets. But I'm sure he wielded the sword for some of them. And that's a ghastly sight when you think about it. And it must have drained him emotionally, and it could also have depleted him physically. But oftentimes when we get down in the valley, there's Mrs. Schaefer back there. How long were you in the hospital after your infection? How many?
3 months.
All that time. Anytime I went to visit her, she was not down, she was up. She was still joking around, she still had her sense of humor. Physically, she couldn't even move off the bed. She had her leg out like this. They had taken the implant out. She couldn't bend her leg, couldn't put any weight on it. And by the way, I still haven't had her complain to me. Now, don't go talking to her husband. You might get a different story on that. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes all we need is some rest. You can't watch TV till 3 o'clock in the morning, get up at 6 to go to work, and have time to rest in the Lord and fellowship with Him. Hello? Some of us just need to rearrange the schedule in our lives so we are not drained physically or emotionally. Not only that, but you need proper food. Notice what God does. He feeds His prophet. Apparently, Elijah hadn't been eating very well. Not only do most Americans watch too much TV and therefore get improper rest, but they eat too much and the wrong kinds of food. And I hate to preach like this when I'm in the eatingest church in America. But I've noticed something this week. The attendance is down at supper time for some reason. I can't believe my eyes. It's usually the biggest meeting we have here is when food is served. Now the bottom line on this is if you eat the wrong kind of food, you don't get enough rest, and you don't get too much exercise, it's no wonder that you are physically and spiritually drained. Thirdly, spiritual burnout occurs. And that's where Elijah is. Elijah is going through what we call spiritual burnout. You know what you do? You forget God's past blessings. He just came down off of Mount Carmel. God had given him a tremendous victory. He had just prayed for rain after 3.5 years. He had resurrected the widow's son. God had been with him. And he now forgets that God is still God. And God is still God in your life too. If you know Christ as your Savior tonight, He never slumbers nor sleeps. And He watches over you. And He'll take care of your needs. He'll fill you with His Spirit. And He will take care of whatever it is that you are lacking in your life if you just walk with Him and trust Him. Preacher, I've never met one backslider in my life that I counseled with who didn't say that the first thing he did was to quit reading the Word of God. That's our spiritual nourishment. You quit reading the book, and pretty soon you're going to be down in the valley. Pretty soon you're going to experience spiritual burnout. But you need to remember your past blessings. The same God that blessed you in the past can bless you now and can bless you in the future. Amen. And He has promised to do so. By the way, remember this. When you feel all alone and you feel that all this weight is upon you, remember what Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Woo, man, that'll get your blood going. Even on a night like this. God said, "I will never leave thee." His blessed Holy Spirit indwells us. He never is. We can't pray the prayer that David prayed after his valley experience. He said, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit is in us permanently, and we are sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. I don't know what I just heard, but if it's thunder, thank you, Lord. You know, you lose your perspective when you're in the valley. You can't see clearly when you're in the valley. I've noticed when I've been in the mountains that oftentimes down in the valley, there's a heavy fog in the early morning. You can't see clearly when you're down in the valley. And you need to cultivate a thankful spirit and a thankful heart when you're down the valley. By the way, you say, "Well, what do I have to thank God for?" You're breathing, aren't you? God has extended your life at least to this moment. God has given. By the way, if you've got children, you ought to thank God that God blessed you with children. Were you thrilled like I was with those four young people up here singing just a little bit ago with that old man playing the piano? I mean, what a blessing. We were on Sunday night, we were up there at Friendly's getting some physical nourishment, a milkshake. And they began to sing inside. I had gone to the restroom, so I didn't get to hear them. And I was dying to say, "Do it a cappella," because I wanted to hear it like I heard it up there. We were leaving, and my wife said, "My husband didn't hear them. Let them sing right here." So out in front of Friendly, they sang again. And I mean, beautiful harmony from these little kids. I still haven't learned how to harmonize. But I guarantee you one thing, that didn't happen by accident. Mr. and Mrs. Lawson have trained up their children in the way they should go. That's how it happens, by the way. It doesn't happen automatically. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen kids on a platform like them who weren't messing around or, you know, doing something stupid. I mean, they are all just as serious as a judge, and they're singing about the blessings of heaven. What a blessing that was. You kids, I watch them in services. Man, they behave themselves in services. And they're probably in more services in a year than you ever are in maybe most of your life. You ought to thank God for your kids. Hey, by the way, you ought to thank God for your Bible. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God that He can still speak. He doesn't speak audibly like He did in the Old Testament to us, but He has recorded it forever, and it is forever settled in heaven, and it's God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word and words of the living God. Thank God for your Bible. Don't just put it on a shelf from Sunday to Sunday. Pick it up every day and feast upon the nourishment that God's Word will give you. Thank God for your Bible. Thank God for your health, whatever measure you have. Thank God for your church. Thank God for your pastor. By the way, your pastor ought to be at the top of your prayer list, because the devil has his sights set on that man of God. Now, I understand that he probably doesn't have too much to fear from attractive women these days. That's not true, by the way. I can't tell you how many times in the ministry I've had that problem, and look at me. I know you have a big wonder in your mind. How could that possibly happen? But it did. And your pastor is not exempt, and his flesh is not super flesh. He's just a man. But listen, he's God's man. And you ought to pray for him. You ought to thank God for your church and the people here who love you. By the way, if nobody else loves you, God loves you. You ought to thank God for that. Recall your past blessings and your past victories. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. By the way, a good practice for you when you seem to feel down is to sit down and write all the blessings that God has given you from the day you received Christ as your Savior. You will be amazed. You'll write one thing and you'll think you're done, and then another thing will pop into your mind, and another and another and another. By the way, it's good spiritual exercise. Not only do you forget God's past blessings, but you question God's providence. By the way, this is a doctrine, brother, I don't hear preached anymore. Our founding fathers used that word providence all the time because they believed that behind the scenes, God was constantly working. And He has promised to do the same for us. The fact that you're alive and sitting in one of these chairs tonight under this tent means that the providence of God got you here safely. He watched over you. Instead of taking a right, you took a left. And as a result, you missed that accident that could have occurred. Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. Look at verse 10 there in our text, if you will, please. In verse 10, I'm sorry, I lost my place again with this turning of the pages, but I'll be there in a moment. Chapter 19 and verse 10. It says this, "And he said," that's Elijah, "he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I'm telling you what, Elijah was really, really down and questioning the providence and protection of Almighty God. Elijah felt all alone in the stand for God. And sometimes down at work, sometimes you young people in school, if you're not in a Christian school, or maybe even if you are, you'll feel like you're standing all alone. By the way, it's okay to stand alone. Sometimes it's the best place to stand. The crowd is never walking in the same direction that the Lord wants us to walk. Not only do you question God's providence, but if you want to get out of spiritual burnout, you need to commune with God. Look at verse 11 and 12 in our text, please. It says, "And He said," that is God said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by." And let me just tell you, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter there, but God first sends a strong wind that breaks the mountain in pieces. Now, that's some kind of a wind, brother. And then He sends an earthquake. And then He sends fire. But God is not in any of those. And then, a still, small voice. And God was in the still, small voice. I was laying in the intensive care unit after a quadruple bypass. And I didn't know anybody in my family who were standing around my bedside because the doctor had called them in and said, "It's over. He's going to die." But I didn't know anybody. But God flooded my heart with Scripture that I didn't even know I knew and gave me a peace which passed all understanding. And though I could not communicate with my family, I was communing with the Lord. He'll be there when you need Him. All you need tonight is revival. If you are less spiritual tonight than you've ever been in your life, then you need revival. You need to get back on the pinnacle of the mountaintop and forget all these other things that have been troubling you and keeping you from serving God the way He wants you to serve Him. All you need is to tune in to His guidance once again and realize that His dear Holy Spirit will never lead you in the wrong direction. I'm going to summarize it real quickly and finish up with these statements. Number one, you need to get back into His Word. That's the first step. Remember, I told you, I've counseled many, many, many backsliders, and without exception, my question would always be, when did you stop reading the book? And every one of them could remember a time when they quit reading God's Word. You need to get back to daily communing with God in prayer. You need to get to the place where you trust God, an unfailing God, once again, and realize as He has met your needs in the past, He will meet them again. Tomorrow's a new day, and His mercies are fresh every day. Thank God for that. And lastly, you need to get back to serving God. Get back in harness again. Get under His yoke. His yoke is light and easy. His burden is light. You need to get back under His yoke. If you get under the yoke of the world, you're going to have valley experiences. But you can avoid spiritual burnout if you do these things. Because in a world like an insane asylum run by the inmates, it's easy to identify with the paranoid prophet Elijah if you listen to the world instead of listening to the Word. I have one last phrase to give you. And I may have given you this phrase in another message, I don't recall. How many would honestly say tonight that there has been a time when you experienced a great mountaintop experience spiritually? Would you raise your hand, please? That's almost everybody. Here's the statement that I want to leave you with in this message. And it is, do what you did to be what you were. Go back to what you did when you were on that mountaintop. Remember your past and the victories and blessings that God bestowed upon you. And then repeat the circumstances as much as possible. Do what you did to be what you were. And God can bless you and give you another mountaintop experience. I want to say one last thing and I'm done. If you're here tonight and you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I believe we've seen people saved just about every service since Sunday, If you're here without Christ as Savior, you can't remember a time and a place in your life when you trusted Him. Why not put your faith and trust in what He did for you on the cross of Calvary? He shed His blood for you. He died in your place. He took your punishment so you could have a free pass to go to heaven. It won't cost you anything, but it cost God His only begotten Son. Would you trust Him tonight? I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, please. In two more nights, this year's 17th annual tent meeting will be over at First Baptist Church of Easton. But I hope you remember what was preached tonight. And I hope you'll remember what God did in these services in your heart. If you've ever been on that mountaintop and you are not there now, do what you did to be what you were. And get back in the Bible. Get back to a real, solid, consistent prayer life. Get back in harness for God. Start serving Him again. Do those things. And you can get back up on top of the mountain. While Terry plays the closing hymn, I just want to ask God's people. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands now. A little while ago, I did ask you to raise your hands and say, I remember that mountaintop experience or experiences. And you'd like to be back on the mountaintop again. Why don't you just slip out right now? We'll pray for you. Would you come right now? Some are coming. Would you come? If God spoke to your heart tonight, and maybe you would like to be back there again, but you've been having a pity party. You've been paranoid. You've been upset. You've not been close to God. You've been walking in your own, the sparks of your own fire instead of God's fire. You'd come tonight and allow us to pray with you. And I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who would, by an uplifted hand, say, Preacher, I can't remember a time and a place when I got saved. I'm here at this tent tonight, and I believe God brought me here. But I can't remember a time and a place when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior and applied His shed blood to my heart and my sins and washed them away. But you would raise your hand tonight and say, pray for me too, preacher, when you close in prayer. Would you lift your hand right now? You can't remember a time when you were saved. God bless you, sir. You can't remember a time when you were saved. Would you lift your hand right now, please? Right now, would you lift your hand? If you, anybody else? I want to pray for this young man. And now I'm going to ask him to look at me. Would you look at me, please? Did you mean what you said when you raised your hand just a moment ago? Would you come right now, please, and let us talk with you? And preacher, would you help this young man? God bless you, sir. I'm going to pray for the Christians who came. Some have already gone back to their seats. That's okay. Dear Father in heaven, how we thank and praise you tonight for touching my heart in this message and also touching the hearts of God's people. And I pray when the last amen is sounded in this tent campaign, that the life-changing decisions that have been made this week will last into this year and the coming years till Jesus comes or calls us home to Himself. Lord, I know that some of these folks have gone down in the valley, and maybe some are there right now. But I pray you'll lift them up and help them to do what they did to be what they were. Help them to get back to that place of spiritual blessing. And help this young man who came to receive Christ as his Savior. May tonight he leave here with the assurance of heaven in his heart and Jesus saving his soul. And we'll thank you for it in his precious name. Amen and amen. Preacher?